Now let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Some of you may have seen this, but last Sunday's New York Times included an opinion piece by a man named Peter Wenner. And Peter Wenner is a very committed Christian. The title of the piece was, After Great Pain, Where is God? Wenner was reflecting on his own life experiences, friendships with many who were experiencing great pain and suffering sorrow for various reasons. And he was wrestling with the question that any person of faith wrestles with. How can a good, all-powerful God be reconciled to the reality of human suffering? This is a question that we all grapple with. It's an important question to grapple with, especially appropriate as we near Holy Week. The Bible doesn't give us answers to these questions. The Bible does tell us some stories, however, that can keep us from wrong answers, Job being first and foremost among them. But I believe that our gospel text today speaks to this issue. And again, while it doesn't give us an easy answer to the mystery of suffering, it does give us a framework and a template within which to grapple with this very real mystery. So we're in John chapter 11 today. And remember, as Chuck reminded us last week, the Gospel of John is organized, the beginning of the Gospel of John at least, is organized around seven signs of Jesus. And remember that when the Gospel writer uses the word sign, we're meant to take this sign that Jesus does and allow the sign to point us somewhere else. That's what signs do, after all. We shouldn't get fixated on the signs on the freeway that tell us where to exit. We look at these signs so we can get to where we need to go. And so these signs that Jesus does in John's gospel are meant to point us somewhere else. And this sign from John chapter 11 is no different. This, in John chapter 11, this sign is the seventh of the seventh signs. And each sign increases in its gravity. And we deal with these issues. Remember, you had the woman at the well. Jesus talks about water, about quenching thirst. And the woman at the well says, please, I want this kind of water because I hate coming out here every day. But Jesus is talking about a different kind of water. In John chapter 6, Jesus multiplies the loaves and everybody is fed. And Jesus begins to talk about food. And everybody's interested in food because everybody needs food. But Jesus is talking about something else. He's talking about a spiritual kind of food that doesn't nourish our physical bodies only, but nourishes our hearts. In John chapter 9, the story we heard last week, we read about a blind man, and the blind man is healed. His physical sight is restored. But then Jesus pivots and begins to tell the Pharisees, the religious leaders, that they are blind. And the Pharisees don't understand this because, of course, their physical sight is just fine. But Jesus is talking about a different kind of sight, the kind of sight that allows the viewer to see Jesus for who he really is. And so now in chapter 11, we hear about a sign that deals with life and death. What could be more significant and weighty than that? Now, last week, John chapter 9, this week, John chapter 11, what happened in John chapter 10? Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Feast of the Dedication. We know that feast as Hanukkah. It was in December. And Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, to his final Passover, of course, which happens in the spring. So this story, this encounter with Lazarus, happened sometime between December and, say, late March, early April. Jesus didn't end on a good note in Jerusalem in chapter 10. He made some claims about himself that caused the religious leaders to react strongly against him to the point where they were trying to kill him. And so when Jesus suggests to his disciples that they go to Judea, where Lazarus is, prompts Thomas to say, well, okay, let's go with him so that we can die as well. So there's something in the air that the disciples are picking up, that Jesus' days may be numbered. So chapter 11 starts with Lazarus dying. And we read that Jesus is friends with Lazarus and with his two sisters, Martha and Mary. We know that in chapter 12, Mary is going to anoint Jesus' feet with costly perfume and wipe his feet with her hair. Martha and Mary also show up in Luke chapter 10. And in Luke chapter 10, in this very famous account, Martha is working feverishly in the kitchen to prepare for Jesus' arrival, while Mary, her sister, is seated at Jesus' feet, taking the posture of a disciple. We see Martha and Mary modeling different approaches to the spiritual life. And of course, it doesn't surprise us when we see that Martha runs to meet Jesus on the road while Mary stays at home and mourns quietly. But when Martha, this is where our text picks up today, finds Jesus, she asks the question, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Martha knows that Jesus has the power to heal. And she's expressing her frustration with Jesus. If you had been here, Lord, my brother would not have died. Simple statement, possibly even a true statement. Martha is touching on this mystery of suffering. Jesus has power to heal. Jesus did not heal. I know Jesus loves my brother. I know Jesus loves me. I know Jesus loves my sister. What happened? So Jesus uses this statement of Martha's to talk to her about the nature of life and death. He says to her, your brother will rise again. And those of us who know how the story ends say, well, that's true, of course. But Martha makes a statement, a very orthodox statement for a first century Jew. I know that he'll rise again in the last day. Most first century Jews believed that there was going to come a time when God would summon the dead from the realm of the dead, Sheol in the Hebrew, and would judge each individual, would vindicate some, and would impose judgment on others. The vindicated ones would have eternal life. Those who were found unworthy, unrighteous, wicked would be punished. Martha has confidence that Lazarus will be vindicated in the last day because of the resurrection that is coming. But Jesus takes Martha's belief in the resurrection and orients it toward himself. Jesus says, Martha, I am the resurrection and I am the life. He who believes in me, and this is important, he who believes in me, even though he dies, will live. And the one who believes in me, living, will not die. And so this tells us that the kind of life that Jesus is talking about is a different kind of life than we're used to. What kind of life, even in the midst of death, can still go on living? What kind of life can give hope, even in the face of death? So Jesus isn't denying the reality of death, but what he is saying is that the kind of life that he brings as the resurrection, as the life, is a different kind of life, and it's a kind of life that death cannot touch. And Jesus asks Martha, do you believe this? And again, Martha gives a very orthodox confession of Jesus. I believe you're the Messiah. I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you're the one coming in the world. It's as though the preacher said amen and they stood up and said the creed, right? But Martha has not yet put it together. She's not yet connected the dots. What it means that Jesus is the Messiah, what it means that he's the Son of God, what it means that he's the one that's coming into the world. In this sense, Martha's a lot like Peter in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, when Peter makes the confession, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And then Peter tries to talk Jesus out of going to the cross. Peter didn't understand what it meant that Jesus was the Messiah, nor does Martha in this setting. But then Martha runs and gets her sister and says, the teacher is here, Again, Jesus is titled as the teacher by Martha, and Mary comes to Jesus. Now notice that Mary says the exact same thing Martha did. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus does not respond to her verbally, but Jesus does respond. And is this because Martha and Mary had such radically different temperaments that the response that Jesus gave to Martha was appropriate to Martha, the response Jesus gives to Mary is appropriate to Mary? Jesus knows each one of us and loves each one of us as individuals and will be faithful to respond to us based on who we are. The way that Jesus responds to Mary is with profoundly deep emotion. Our text says that Jesus was greatly troubled and moved in spirit. These are very strong words in the Greek language. They're words of anger. They're words of being deeply unsettled. Why is Jesus angry and deeply unsettled in the midst of this situation? And I think that we ought to look at this on one hand cosmically and on the other hand relationally. Cosmically, Jesus is in the presence of his enemy. His enemy is death. Jesus is in the presence of death, and Jesus sees the effects that death has on those whom he loves. And Jesus is angered by this cosmic reality of death, and that death is his enemy. On a relational level, Jesus loves Mary. Jesus loves Lazarus. And he's pained, he's grieved, he's angered that death has overtaken his friend Lazarus, and that Lazarus' death has made such an impact on Mary and on Martha and on those all around who are mourning for Lazarus. Jesus is now in enemy territory, and he's deeply disturbed in his spirit. Jesus asks the question, "Where did you lay him?" And the people who are around say, "Come and see." I'm not sure if we're meant to hear an echo of John 1 when Andrew and the other disciple asked Jesus where he was staying, and Jesus said, "Come and see." It's almost the opposite. Jesus is offering to Andrew and the other disciple an opportunity to come and see the place where life itself is dwelling. And Jesus is being invited by these mourners to the place where death is reigning. Come and see. Regardless, this prompts Jesus to begin to weep. Why does Jesus weep? Again, we read that he's deeply moved in his spirit. And if you've ever been to a funeral that I've spoken at, you know I always mention this text and talk about this text. I believe that what we see here is the heart of compassion that Jesus has toward those who suffer. Jesus could have very easily patted Mary on the head and said, "Mary, don't worry about it. Lazarus is coming back to life. You're going to be okay. Please don't cry. You don't need to cry. It's going to be okay." But he didn't do that. Knowing full well that he was going to bring Lazarus back from the dead, Jesus began to cry. And so it is true that when Jesus encounters us in the midst of suffering, in the midst of grief, Jesus wants to feel that with us. In the article I mentioned, Peter Wenner points out that the prophet Isaiah talked about the Messiah in chapter 53, which we'll hear next week. He talked about the Messiah as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. In the language of the King James Version, Jesus, the man of sorrows, Jesus, the one acquainted with grief, is now present as that one in the midst of Mary's sorrow, in the midst of Mary's grief. This prompts the crowd to marvel. Oh, Jesus loves Lazarus so much. And I believe that as we experience the comforting presence of Jesus in our midst, that people around will marvel. Whatever they have with Jesus is very real, and it's rooted in very deep love. The other parts of the crowd, however, are skeptical. They say, "This man opened the eyes of the blind. We saw him do that in December. Couldn't he have kept this one from dying?" And this gets at the heart of the mystery of suffering. If Jesus could have brought back, or if Jesus could have healed Lazarus and kept him from dying, why didn't he? If he's moved and grieved and angered in the midst of this suffering, in the midst of this pain, why doesn't he do something about it? Why did he let it happen? Those are fair questions. And again, the scripture doesn't give us direct answers to those kinds of questions, but scripture does tell us this story of Lazarus. And so Jesus is moved in his spirit. He goes to the tomb, and then he asks that the stone be rolled away. Now, this is John chapter 11. John chapter 20, we're going to experience another stone being rolled away, and the reader is intended to pick up on this. But Martha, the one who believes Jesus is the Messiah, the one who believes he's the Son of God, the one who believes he's the one coming into the world, says, "Lord, don't do that. It's 4 days. There's a bad smell. Don't do this." Martha doesn't yet believe that what Jesus is doing is going to restore life to Lazarus. What she doesn't yet believe, what she doesn't yet understand, is that Jesus has power even over death. And so Lazarus comes forth. What an amazing story. We learn that God, the God we meet in Jesus Christ, is compassionate, a man of sufferings, acquainted with grief, longing to be with us in the midst of our pain. We learn that Jesus, as the Messiah, as the Son of God, as the one coming into the world, has power and authority over death. But Lazarus died again. I don't think he's still alive. And the pain was there again. The suffering was there again. The sorrow was there again. I believe that we're meant to read this story again as a sign. This bringing back of Lazarus from the dead is meant to point us to something else. And that is the resurrection of Jesus himself. And the life that was restored to Lazarus is meant to point us to something else. And that is the life that was restored to Jesus. But the life that was restored to Jesus is a different kind of life. It's the kind of life that is impermeable to death. It is the kind of life that even in the midst of death cannot be touched, cannot be taken away, cannot be extinguished. It's this kind of life that Jesus offers us today. And it's no doubt true that each one of us are either in the midst of a season of deep suffering, or we're close to someone who's in the midst of a season of deep suffering. And we wonder that question that Peter Wenner asks: is it any good simply to tell somebody that God wants to comfort them in their pain when we know that God has the power to do something about it? What do we do in this situation? What I believe is that God in Jesus wants to meet us as the man of sorrows, as the one who's acquainted with grief. After all, each time we share the Eucharist, we're participating in his sufferings. And as Paul says, as we participate in his sufferings, share in his sufferings, we'll also share in his resurrection. This prompted Paul to say to the Corinthians in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, even though our outward nature is wasting away, our inward nature, our inner nature, is being renewed day by day. So in our bodies, which are headed toward physical death, in our bodies, which are afflicted with all sorts of weakness and all sorts of problems, we can still experience day to day the kind of life that characterizes Jesus' resurrected body. We can experience inward renewal. And this is the kind of life that allows Dietrich Bonhoeffer, when he hears his name called by the executioner, to say, "This is the end for me, the beginning of life." This is the kind of life that allows someone who's stricken with terminal cancer to report to me that he's experienced deepening intimacy with the Lord. This is the kind of life that allows someone who experiences a debilitating illness to report to me that she's more and more aware of her identity as a beloved child of God than she's ever been. This is the kind of life that physical death, that decay, that disease cannot touch. Outwardly, we waste away. Inwardly, we're renewed day by day. That's the hope that we have as Christians, that the life of the resurrected Jesus is available to us today in such a way that even in the face of death, this life is not touched, it is not extinguished, it is not put away. But in fact, death becomes the doorway by which we are fully made into the likeness of Jesus. And so while the Bible does not give a direct answer to the mystery of human suffering, this story of Lazarus is a sign, and it points us to the resurrected Jesus, who's also the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, who longs to be with us in the midst of our suffering and to give us the resurrected life that death cannot touch. He longs to do that even now. Amen.